Pray with me for illumination on God's word. Holy Lord God, help us turn our hearts to you now and hear what you will speak. For you speak peace to your people through Jesus Christ. Speak your peace to us now, Lord. Amen.
Our gospel reading is from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparation that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary was chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I'm not going to pretend that today's reading doesn't push all of my buttons as a first child. And I'll get back to where I see myself in this reading. But first, I think we need to all look at the fact that Martha must have been a very wise and very amazing woman. Jesus is on his way. And from the context of the gospel, we know Jesus is on his way to allow himself to be executed. This is his last time passing through this area. Somehow, Martha divines that this is a special and important moment, and she goes out to greet him. Martha, a woman, dares to extend welcome to Jesus. It makes you wonder, where were the town elders? We don't know, but we do know Martha was there. And it must mean that she's invited Jesus and his disciples to a meal and perhaps even a feast for a famous visitor. Martha has extended welcome to Jesus, and Jesus has accepted. And I am so very jealous of Martha. By the 10th chapter of Luke's gospel, we've heard a lot of stories about Jesus ministering to and serving other people. He gets overwhelmed, sometimes so overwhelmed by the crowds that he has to go out and pray alone in the desert to get filled up again. But today's reading is only the third time that we hear that people welcome Jesus by serving Jesus. Martha is the second woman. We hear about the first woman who served Jesus back in chapter 4, before Jesus met the man who would become one of his most important apostles, Simon Peter. Jesus met Simon Peter's mother-in-law. She had a terribly high fever. Jesus rebuked the fever, and then she stood up and served everyone. The word for serve is the same one that's used for Martha. And the same one that Martha wants to impose on Mary, diakonos, deacons, just like we are all deacons of Christ. That's the word for serving that's used here in all these places. The next time we hear that Jesus is feted in a village, it happens when he went out and found a man named Levi sitting in a tax collector's office. We just read about this Monday in our Monday Bible study. Just like Simon's mother-in-law, Levi, the tax collector, he must have been searching for something, right? He just stood up. Jesus called him, said, "Follow me," and Levi just left everything. But before he left, he had one last party. Maybe he was saying goodbye to his old crowd. Maybe he wanted them to welcome him on his new journey. Levi celebrated with a huge reception with a great crowd of tax collectors and others. And there's a lot of murmuring from the Pharisees and scribes that this feast is full of the people that they consider sinners. The word for banquet and meal is the word reception. It comes from the Greek word dekamai, to receive as a guest. And that is what Mary does too. She receives Jesus as a guest. It means to hold your hands open and to receive someone as a gift to you, even though you're really going to give them a big gift. In chapter 14, later on, four chapters later, Jesus is at a Pharisee's house and he's also being feted. He sees how the guests all scramble for the seat of honor next to the host. And he tells them, "I think you should sit in the least honorable seat, because it would be even more honorable if the host came over and invited you to sit next to him." And then he gives them some free advice. When you give a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. Because if you do, they might invite you back, and then you would be repaid. Jesus says when you give a banquet, a reception, invite the poor, the cripple, the lame, the blind, the outcast. Invite the ones who cannot repay you. That is how you are blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Martha gets this. Martha, alone in her village, receives Jesus. Like only a very few, very lucky people who have that instinct. Back at the feast, when the Pharisees complained about the sinners at Levi the tax collector's feast, they just didn't complain about the people who got their hands dirty in Roman money. They complained about Jesus himself. Jesus wasn't austere enough for them. He didn't fast enough. He and his disciples drank wine, they had fun, they enjoyed themselves too much. Why weren't they more like John the Baptist? Why wasn't Jesus more of a monastic? Jesus was not having that. Feasting with Jesus, he told them, was like having God's own bridegroom right in their presence. This is the feast of the people with God. And that kept everyone quiet. And Martha, somehow she gets this. She's on the right wavelength. And so does her sister Mary. She also understands what Jesus is about. She sits at his feet and just drinks in his wisdom. It's not like Mary is doing the only right thing. Martha's doing the right thing too. Welcoming Jesus, having a big party. This is a big part of Luke's gospel message. So where do things go wrong? I think things go wrong where they always go wrong. I think Martha maybe bit off more than she could chew. When she invited Jesus and the whole world, because Jesus always attracts a crowd, most likely she assumed she wouldn't be in it by herself. Of course, her sister Mary would be there by her side. But Mary has another idea in mind entirely. She's spellbound. She has no interest in cooking and serving and clearing plates, scraping dishes, cleaning up, filling them again. And it's hard not to think, especially as an eldest first child like me, wait a minute, how is this fair? How many times have I been in Martha's situation? Sometimes I say I went to seminary just to get me out of the church kitchen. Don't get me wrong, I love to cook. If you came to the Parsonage picnic or the Touchstones dinner, I love to cook big. But also big cooking has gotten me into some pretty big holes. Holes I wasn't sure how to get out of. And maybe you've been there too. Maybe not with cooking, but in another big, very ambitious project. And maybe not just at the church. Families have this kind of problem too, I've been told. The people who love to have the party, sometimes it feels like we take them for granted. Sometimes we take advantage of them. Everyone is having fun, except not quite everyone. When Martha said, "Jesus, is it of no concern to you that my sister left me alone to serve by myself?" And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha," right there. I wish Jesus said, "Martha, you are so right. We did leave you alone to serve everyone by yourself. We should be ashamed of ourselves. Hop to it, everyone. Grab a dish towel." How about many hands make light work? That would be the best aphorism, right? And it would be in the Bible. But it's not in the Bible. There's no whistling while we work Cinderella scenes in the Bible. The little mice and the turtle doves tackling all the chores. Jesus says something much harder. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is only really need of one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." So as Christians, we know that there is only one thing that any of us need to be concerned about, and that is connecting with God. Mary is in the zone. None of us will take that away from her. This scene reminds me a little bit of when my husband and I invite friends for dinner, and he's very shy, so he's always nervous and never wants to do it, and then he's out there and he's part of the party. And I'm in the back scrubbing the dishes, trying to get the next course going. And then sometimes my husband comes out and says, "Leave it alone. We'll do it later. This party is now. Your friends are here right now. You did all this work. Come and enjoy the party." He did this at my wedding reception, too. I was off talking to old acquaintances, making sure that everybody who came a far distance got to speak to the bride and the groom. And my husband came and he dragged me back to the reception. "Honey, all our young friends are contra dancing inside, and you are missing it." It hurts to be told you are missing the point of your own party. But Martha was missing the point of her party. The point of a party, the point of any party, isn't to be concerned with the details. That they're done right, that they're done in order, or even that everyone has what he or she needs. The point of the party is to be in it. That moment when all the guests are together laughing, singing, or dancing, telling stories. And that's a hard thing for a party giver to do sometimes, especially someone who prides herself on giving a great party, or someone who cares more about giving a great party than being at a great party. But this is a conundrum, because Mary can't be at the party if Martha wasn't making the party happen. I think it sounds like a simple story, but I think we're in one more of those Jesus conundrums. Somehow we have to be a little bit like Mary and a little bit like Martha. Honestly, I think it's amazing that the gospel writer thought it was amazing that Jesus did not simply say, "Hey, Mary, it was nice talking to you. Now go help your sister." Somehow, if he said that, I don't think it would have made it in, because I don't think it would have been that remarkable. And this helps me realize that I have a great husband who said when I wanted to go to seminary, "Liz, yeah, you're really important to our family and important to your church, but you deserve to go to school and to think about these things. And so he let me be Mary. And now that I am a pastor, I wonder, is it possible that we can merge Martha and Mary for one another? So that we all do some of the serving, and then we all make sure we all get some time to sit at the Lord's feet, too, or at each other's feet, because that's through whom we are going to see Jesus. This week, I started reading this book, Liturgy of the Ordinary, and I found lots of great ideas. I read it because there's a couple of Bible studies going on in North Branch Reformed and in High Bridge Reformed, and people are getting really fired up. And I turned to this book to help me start to think how to be Martha and Mary together. So in this book, Liturgy of the Ordinary, it's a book by a woman whose father started this new monastic movement where people went off, they left their jobs, and they joined up in kind of communes, and they tried to live as the monks did. It was non-denominational. But then it got more complicated, and people stopped giving up their jobs, and they just lived in community and did their regular jobs. And now in this book, this is the daughter of the man who started the whole movement, and she's decided, why can't I do it here, in my house, with my job, with my children? How can I be a monk in my everyday life? And the book is very funny because the thing she starts with is making her bed. And you might be a little freaked out, as I was, that an Episcopal priest never made her bed. I was a bit flabbergasted, but she said it was a futile effort, because why make it if you're just about to remake it the next morning? So whether you're a bed maker or a bed non-maker, she chose to pick her opposite and to sit cross-legged on her bed for 2 or 3 minutes while the kids weren't asking for anything, and just to pray. And that's how the book begins. So it's a book about how our daily life needs to become the site of our worship. It's also a book about how our liturgy, the liturgy that we go through the same way every Sunday, needs to be a bit boring to us. It needs to be a bit repetitive, like brushing our teeth. As we brush our teeth and make our beds and clean the dishes and fill the dishes, we're doing things we have to do to keep ourselves alive. And coming to this church for me, and I hope for you, is about keeping our spirits alive. And so I am inspired today by this word about Mary, that I will be trying to live this ordinary liturgy in my regular life and in my work here and in our worship together. There's a funny sign that the author said that she remembers from her childhood, seeing above a sink in one of these monastic communities. The sign says, "Everyone wants a revolution. No one wants to do the dishes." She sounds a lot like a recovering Martha, envious of Mary, recentering on Jesus. And isn't that what we all want in our everyday lives? Pray with me. Sweet Jesus, we ask you, Lord, and we beg you, Lord, to transform the precious, sometimes tedious moments of our everyday lives so we may be able to join in all the great feasts that happen in your name. The great feasts and the small feasts, the big and the small. Thank you for being with us. Amen.